we're going to find, starting at verse 16, we're going to find that God has an indictment to bring against the Jews. Hey, Tom, did you hit that? Okay. One major indictment is the Jews forgot who owns the land. They thought they did. Well, they were mistaken. And you don't have to look any of these up right now. Leviticus 25:23, God says, the land is mine. A couple other places in Scripture, God asserts the fact that actually everything belongs to him. But the Jews were abusing it. They were abusing the land. God intended promised land to be a resource for the Jews to live in, flowing with milk and honey. Well, God kind of withheld the milk and honey because they withheld their reverence for God. Same with us. Do you largely ignore God and still expect him to give you all the blessings? Something came to me. I don't get many too fairly original thoughts, but something came to me this week. And I really hated it. I don't usually hate my own thoughts because I try to only think things that make me happy. This didn't make me very happy. You've all been in the news, paper, internet, television, and see all the evil that's going on in the world. We all know about abortions, killing innocent babies. We all know about people being shot in the back of the head waiting for a subway for no reason. Nobody even knows them. We all know about pornography and how much of that's out there and available to our kids and us. You don't have to be a kid to be slave to that. How many abhor those things? Now the thought. And my honest answer has to be no. My thought is, do I abhor the sin that's in my life as much as I abhor the sin that's in other people's lives? Huh? Sin, we know that. What sin is lesser in God's sight than any other? All of it offends him. All of it is a slap across the face for him sending his son to save us from our sins. Yet still, why is it that other people's sins seem so much worse to me than my sin does? I thought that was a pretty neat thought. It almost brought tears to my eyes when I really thought about the ramifications of it. But it's true. And you know what? It shouldn't be. I've been a Christian for like 43 years now. I should be catching on now. But maybe I'm starting to. has nothing to do with this Sunday school's message. She's just... Well, you know me. Most of mine aren't secret anyway. Yeah, I am who I am. Most people know me for who I am. That's bad. Let's look at our scriptures now. Yes. Our people, where? You have to make up your own mind. Are you? Does your sin bother you as much as other people's sin? No, it doesn't. Why is that, Nancy? Oh. The word is rationalized. That's what I was just going to say. Mm-hmm. Right.
I think that's the whole drift of the pastor's message this morning. When are we willing to forsake and walk this way?
Mm-hmm.
And I think that was perfectly legitimate point.
Mm-hmm. You know, one of my favorite verses is 1 John 1:9. If you confess your sins, he's faithful and just to forgive you your sins, cleanse you from all unrighteousness. Okay? Confess your sins, repent of your sins, and he'll cleanse you. My quandary is, how many times? I know he'll forgive me innumerable 70 times 7. However, when do I stop presuming upon God and take some responsibility for my actions? Yeah, it's Sermon on the Mount. I think that's Matthew 7. Yeah. And going along the same thought processes, do we I remember my past sins. They're different from yours. They're no more pleasing to God or no less pleasing. But the fact of the matter is, do I ever dredge up in my mind my past sins and take some sort of carnal pleasure from remembering them? My past sins were carnal. You know who I am, who I was. I don't hide it. If I do, you know what that tells me? Is I haven't given them up. I haven't really repented of them. Because if my past carnal life was truly distasteful to me fully, if I truly understood the ramifications of who I was, truly repented of it, I wouldn't get this little smirk on my face when I thought about it. No. Mm-mm. No. Wind up with a fur that goes like that. Okay. Yeah, go back home and tell Chris how bad you feel. You saw Harry and now I feel terrible. Okay, verse 16 of chapter 36. Again, the word of the Lord came to me. Son of man, when the people of Israel were living in their own land, remember, they're not there now. They're in Babylon. They defiled it by their conduct and their actions. Their conduct was like a woman's monthly uncleanness in my sight. So I poured out my wrath on them because they had shed blood in the land and because they had defiled it with their idols. I dispersed them amongst the nations, and they were scattered throughout the countries. I judged them according to their conduct and their actions. When the Jews returned to their land, Judah and Jerusalem, after this Babylonian captivity is over, they're going to return from a land and a country. God's talking about they're scattered to many lands and many countries. And he's going to return them from that and gather them together. From that, I can understand I'm not talking about here and now for Ezekiel. It's a prophecy for way in the future during the tribulation period when God's going to regather his people, Israel. And whenever they went amongst the nations, they profaned my holy name, for it was said of them, these are the Lord's people, and yet they had to leave his land. First thing that happens here is they polluted God's land. We're polluting our land. We know that the world belongs to God. Okay. And I'm not talking about just sin pollution. I'm talking about dilution's no solution to pollution. And we're trying to get rid of pollution by diluting it. We're trying to clean up our earth by a bunch of measures that we're enacting that won't work. We're too far gone. It's a band-aid. So we've polluted our world that way. We've polluted our world with sin. Look at the sin that's going on around us. Carol asked me, do you think we're getting close to the Lord's return? I said, no. I really don't think so, although I'm ready to go. And if he came back today, it wouldn't surprise me. But unfortunately, as I read Scripture, it's going to get a lot worse. We, as Christians, will experience a lot of that. I'm not saying we're going to go through the tribulation, but we're going to see conditions get worse. Look what's happening little by little. When all of us were in grade school, were you allowed to pray? Did you read the Bible in the morning? You're not even allowed to mention Jesus Christ in public school now. Do you see how it's going downhill? What do you see taking its place? Political correctness. Embrace Islam. It's just another religion. Be tolerant. Yes. I'm the epitome of that. As long as you're a born-again Christian and you believe in Jesus Christ as the only way to heaven, I'm okay with that. Anything else comes up short. So look around at our world, how it's deteriorating right before our eyes. And you know, we're only one generation. You know, we've only lived less than one lifetime. And it's a lot different than when we were kids. So we're polluting our world with Satanism, polluting our world with humanism, polluting our world with sensuality. Any way you can think of that's anti-God is Satan's dredging up and helping us to defame God that way. That's just what God was saying about the Jews. They acted just like the heathen nations around them. What did the heathen nations do? They sacrificed their children to idols, didn't they? They would stand up on top of a mountain. It's like last chapter said, the mountains deprived you of your children. They would stand up on a mountain, on an altar, slit their child's throat, and throw them over the edge. You know, I don't even want to serve a God that requires something like that or takes any pleasure in that. No God at all is good for me rather than that kind of God. Yet still, the heathen nations did that. They're rotten to the core. They served all kinds of gods. The Jews forgot about their God. And God saw everything. He saw everything that was going on. And he indicts them here through verse 23. Let's go on and read just a little bit further. In verse 20, and wherever they went among the nations, they profaned my holy name. For it was said of them, these people are the Lord's people, and yet they had to leave his land. I had concern for my holy name, which the house of Israel profaned among the nations where they had gone. It's really bad when heathen nations that would sacrifice children to a false god, as we know it's false, it wasn't false to them, but they would do these detestable things and look at the Jews and say, you guys are disgusting. How bad do you have to be to have heathen nations say you're disgusting? And they do all their idol worship and false sacrifice. That would be like some other fundamental Christian church coming in here and saying, you know, saw you guys stumbling drunk going down the street the other night, and you guys coming out with guns blazing and a bag full of money out of the bank. You know what I mean? Like, how bad does it get? How bad do we have to get before dedicated Christians would call us on the carpet? Yet there are some Christians that will live any way they want. Why? I'm saved. I'm already forgiven from my past sins, my present sins, and my future sins, so I can live how I want. What have I got to lose? You know that philosophy. Well, yeah, it's a theology. Yeah. Mm-hmm. You know, as for eternal consequences, there are none. As for standing in front of the Lord at the judgment seat of Jesus Christ, there's going to be a time of, oh boy, when we're going to stand there, it's expressed as naked. Doesn't mean we just won't have any clothes on. It means that you won't have anything in your closet anymore. God's going to take the closet door off, and he's going to see what you've been doing in the closet. And he's going to kind of like mention it to you. And what are we going to say? When there's no place for lying, there's no place for rationalization like Nancy wants to do, there's no place for cover-ups, what are we going to say? What are we going to say to Jesus when we got to give an account of how we lived? Knowing better, how many of us know better? How many of us really kind of really know how to live, please God? We do, don't we? We're going to answer for that. Let's go on. Verse 22, therefore say to the house of Israel, this is what my sovereign Lord says. It is not for your sake, O house of Israel, that I'm going to do these things, but for the sake of my holy name, which you have profaned among the nations, where you have gone. Let's update that. Jesus didn't save you for you. Why did he save you? To bring glory to himself. We just happened to reap a tremendous benefit, byproduct of salvation, that we get to go to heaven. But God's whole purpose is in that, is so that for eternity, we'll be there singing praises to God. Over and over and over again in this book, he tells us why he does what he does. And it's never for the immediate benefit of the hearer or the recipient. It's for his glory. We have to remember that in everything we do. Does God get glory out of this? If I tell you a dirty joke, you'll probably laugh, because I know a lot of funny ones. Does God get any glory out of that? No. You may regard me a little more highly because I have all these jokes stored up. Okay? But that's not the purpose in any of this. The purpose in anything we do. The purpose in me teaching Sunday school. Purpose in Bill Hess preaching God's word to us today. It wasn't about Bill Hess. This isn't about me. It's about God.
God doesn't just not
glory. Yeah. Yeah, absolutely. Absolutely. There's a lot of this we got to put in our heads because it does apply to us. We can make application out of what's going on here. Verse 24, for I'll take you out of the nations, I'll gather you from all the countries and bring you back into your own land. When's that? Right after Babylon? Tribulation. That's when God's going to gather the Jews out of all the nations. When they return after Babylon, they're only being regathered out of one nation. So right away we know here we're at a point where we're looking millennia ahead for Ezekiel. I will sprinkle clean water on you and you'll be clean. I will cleanse you from all your impurities and from all your idols. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. I will remove from your heart of, I remove from you your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit in you and move you to follow my decrees and be careful to keep my laws. You will live in the land I gave your forefathers. You will be my people and I'll be your God. I will save you from all your uncleanness. I will call for the grain and make it plentiful, and I will not bring famine upon you. I'll stop right there a minute. How is this going to happen? God's going to regather the Jews from the foreign countries. Where they are, we don't really know. We don't know where many of the people that got gobbled up by the Assyrians in 722 BC, where they got carted off to. We don't know where many people in Judah wound up, because only about 50,000 people out of possibly 500,000 exiles from Judah to Babylon ever returned back to Jerusalem or Judah. Some of them don't know who they are. But God's going to gather all this up. And how's he going to get rid of all the uncleanness from amongst them? Well, we know captivity in Babylon cured them of corporate idolatry. There's individual idolatry. Are you an idolater? Anybody here? Yeah, we are. Especially in America, folks. Yeah, there's a lot of things on television I don't need. God's finally given me that understanding. Pardon me? Yeah, well, I have money. Am I any happier with it? No, you know what we found out at Christmas, Carol and I? We didn't give each other any Christmas gifts. We took some of the money and put it in an envelope anonymously and gave it to somebody in the church that could use money. And you know, we got a bigger kick out of that than if we'd opened a present. That's just neat, you know? We're going to do that every year from now on. We don't need stuff anymore. We have food, clothing, heat, shelter. I don't think that much about money anymore. I don't really care. I don't want to lose it all, but still, it's not a big thing in my life anymore like it used to be. However, what we were saying here was the Jews will be regathered from all the nations. How will they become clean? It says he's going to take away their uncleanness. How? For the Jew, where is the law of God written? Tablets made of stone. In the tribulation period, God's going to remove their stony hearts and write it on their hearts and in their foreheads. It means they'll totally be aware of it. And how is he going to prove to them that they're different people? Says he's going to give them his spirit. Now, he's given us his spirit, hasn't he? However, doesn't seem like we're as receptive to it as the Jews are going to be during tribulation. Why? We have the Holy Spirit that convicts and convinces us of sin. If we're going the wrong way, Holy Spirit will pull us up short. But not always. Why? Do any of us still sin? Has anybody here sinned this past week? Oh. Anathema. Join the club. During the tribulation period, it's going to be different. You know why? Because the people are going to have to suffer. We're too comfortable. Yeah. Yeah, we can amuse ourselves in all kinds of ways. Well, when amusement through persecution is completely taken away, if you don't have any more money, if you don't have any more food, if you don't have a house, if you don't have a vehicle, if the clothes on your back are ragged and you don't have any other ones, and you're cold, and your shoes are gone, it's going to be a terrible time during tribulation. What do you focus on? What do you got left? God. That's it. All else fails, read the directions. Phil, you had kids. You probably read half-heartedly or reluctantly the instructions said put tab A in slot B. But you knew better, didn't you? I don't know how many nuts and bolts and screws I took out of things and finally put tab A in slot B and then put the screw back in, and it worked. Well, we got to learn that in our Christian lives. There is an instruction book. And the problem with us, the way we live, is, and I'm not saying you guys, because I've heard a lot of stories. A lot of you are really reading your Bibles now. And my berating you for 15 years has paid off. I'm not saying this out of mind. I've had some of you come and tell me that. I'm finally reading my Bible like I should be, and it's all because you've been beating on me for so many years. Well, good. Thank you. I did a good job then. Problem with Christianity today and Christians today is, you know what? There's a lot of people that's going to go home from church today, and they're going to take that book. They're going to close it. They're going to lay it down somewhere, and they're not going to pick it up till next Sunday. That's not the way to read the instruction book. That's the only book we have that tells us the successful way to live. No other self-help book will do that for us. They'll lead us astray. Because self-help books, by definition, tell you you do it yourself. I've never been very good at restraining myself from sin. I don't know about you. I need to be told point blank, you are really rotten. And your sin is very disgusting in my sight. Why are there so many verses, especially in the New Testament, that tell you how bad you are? Do you ever see yourself when you read some of these passages? Oh, yeah, I did that. Oh, yeah, I do that. Huh? And you did it together. Oh, that's even worse, you know. But the instruction book, we don't read the instruction book. You can't get by as a Sunday morning Christian. It won't work. You got to read it. You got to hear it. You got to have somebody read it to you. You got to do something to get it in your head every day. If you don't, you're going to lose. You're going to lose. I can predict that. I'm not a seer, but that I know. You're going to lose. Verse 30. I will increase the fruit trees and the crops of the fields so that you will no longer suffer disgrace among the nations because of famine. Then you'll remember your evil ways and wicked deeds, and you'll loathe yourself for your sins and detestable practices. This is the verse when I read it, studied it, that really got to me. And it was my first question to myself that I mentioned. Do I view my sins as being as disgraceful as other people's sins? Do I loathe my sin? What's it mean to loathe something? Detest. Isaiah gives us the idea that he says your best deeds are as filthy rags. Let me tell you what that would render down to if you could read Old Hebrew. It would be that you took that wet rag mop. How many here have had a rag mop? Took that wet rag mop. You opened the closet and you stood it up in the closet. Closed the door. What does that smell like after about a week? Huh? Oh, it's just a disgusting, mildew, moldy, ugly, sour smell. We all know what that smell smells like. That sour smell. If you could get the idea of what Isaiah was really writing there, that's kind of like what he was describing. He didn't use a rag mop and all that, you know. But that's one smell I can't take. That and riding my motorcycle behind a trash truck in the summer. You can almost puke riding along behind it. I don't see how the guys can work on them. I have to pull over and wait till the trash truck is gone. I mean gone, because how long is that hang in the air, Nancy, on a motorcycle? A long time. She rides a bike, so that's why she can relate with me on that. That's what it's like if you could get an idea of loathing your sin. having as much dislike and disdain for your sin as you have for that rag mop. It's all moldy and rotten in your closet. How many would want to go up and give that a big hug? Well, that's what disdain is. But the nation of Israel is going to be disgusted with themselves, as we should be with our sins. Then we go on from somewhere. Oh, verse 33. This is what the sovereign Lord says. On the day I cleanse you from all your sins, I'll resettle your towns, and the ruins will be rebuilt. The desolate land will be cultivated instead of lying desolate in the sight of all who pass through it. They will say, this land that was laid waste has become like the Garden of Eden. The cities that were lying in ruin, desolate and destroyed, are now fortified and inhabited. Then the nations around you that remain will know that I, the Lord, have rebuilt what was destroyed and have replanted what was desolate. I, the Lord, have spoken, and I will do it. It led me to a third observation I had while I was studying, reading this, was, how many of you were saved at a later age? I was 25. I had quite a history before I was 25. Do you remember the people that walked by the Jews and said, we thought you were Christians? It's not what it says in Isaiah, of course, but you got the idea. You were Christians, and like, you the heathen nation said, you did things that were worse than we were doing. You're disgusting people. It's one side of the coin. But when God redeems, when God washes you with water, when God cleanses you and gives you His Spirit, people will go by, and what are they saying now? Oh man, the land's renourished. There's plenty of food growing. The vineyards, I'm adding things in here, you know, but the vineyards are producing. The land looks fantastic. You are the land. We are what people observed. The people that I ran around with, and I'm not saying I only ran around with the scum of the earth. There was one person that was nice. Now, but how did the world view me? They ran around with me. I fit right in. If you come upon some of those people now that knew you then, do they see the land as being bountiful now? Do they see a difference? Do they see a change? Absolutely. If they don't, you and God have a big problem to work out. I had some people I ran around with before I was saved, and I fit right in. Once I got saved, Carol and I even went down to one of my really, really good friends' houses and sat and witnessed to his mother and father. Well, he wasn't there, but he was never as close to me anymore as he used to be. So in that instance, I lost a friend. And it's not the only one. But, man, look at all the friends he's given me now to replace them. And you guys are a lot better to be around because you don't lead me down the bad road, which my other friends did many times. So you've got to be able to, and of course we're talking about tribulation time leading into the millennial kingdom. In tribulation, Israel will be regathered. There won't be a separation between northern kingdom and southern kingdom. That'll all be done. Jews will be brought back to the land, some which don't even know they're Jews. They'll be persecuted so bad during tribulation, they'll only have God to turn to. And they'll live a much purer life than they ever thought they could. And then they'll walk across the street, if you will, into the millennial kingdom. And that's where all this beauty is going to be. They'll never be persecuted again. The land will never be, during the millennial kingdom, the land will never stop producing. They'll always have something to eat. There'll be nobody coming upon them to try to conquer them. So I know, reading it quick, it's hard to figure out where we are. Yeah, but Ezekiel's writing this in this part, probably about 570 BC. But that's not what it's about. It's about the tribulation, causing people to turn to God, really turn to God, accept his Messiah as their Savior, and then live in the millennial kingdom undisturbed for 1,000 years. That's the time frame we're looking at. And I admit, we're in Daniel in the morning Bible study. We're talking about these time frames. I'm studying at home in Ezekiel for you guys. I'm in these time frames. I'm studying at home for Revelation. I'm going to teach on Wednesday nights. I'm in these time frames. I'm so confused. It's amazing I bring the right notes, you know? But I'm getting through this. Let's finish these verses up. Verse 35, they will say, this land is that was laid waste has become like a Garden of Eden. The cities that were lying in ruin, desolate and destroyed, are now fortified and inhabited. Then the nations around you that remain will know that I, the Lord, have rebuilt what was destroyed and have replanted what was desolate. You see, the nations during the millennial kingdom aren't going to cease to exist. The individual identity of nations will still be there. There will still be Egyptians. There will still be people from Lebanon, from Syria. All these nations will still have identity, but they'll all live at peace during the millennial kingdom. In fact, Scripture tells us that the Egyptian and the Jew is going to walk hand in hand to worship. That's going to be dramatic to see that. Yeah. So like when he says here, all the nations are going to observe, that's true. And during that millennial kingdom, many from those nations will become saved. This is what verse 37, Sovereign Lord says, once again I'll yield to the plea of the house of Israel and do this for them. I will make their people numerous as sheep, as numerous as flocks for offerings at Jerusalem during her appointed feasts. So will the ruined cities be filled with flocks of people. Then they'll know that I am the Lord. You get the idea God's going to bless Israel? Why? so that he's proclaimed as Lord. The blessings that the Jews get will be secondary. Everything's secondary to praise of God. How many times now have you been counting? How many times have you seen that they'll know that I am the Lord or the sovereign Lord? I don't know. I bet you we're way past 50 in the last 10 chapters. What's the purpose of all this? What's the purpose of you and me? What's the purpose of salvation? What's the purpose of the world? What's the purpose of outer space? What's the purpose of being able to grow vegetables in your backyard? What's the purpose of anything? So that we can know that God is the Lord. That's it. That's the answer to every question we can have. God blesses us, and I'll tell you, it's to our benefit. We reap great benefits out of God's blessing. But if we don't return blessing to him, we presume upon God. So every blessing that you have and I have, we need to return thanks to God. Not just, oh God, thank you for this lunch. Bye-bye. You know, more than that, more than just your lunch, your very being. We all stood up this morning. We can all take food. You know, what a blessing. You know, there are some people that can't stand up this morning. There's some people who can't take solid food. There's a lot of people. You see them all the time, unfortunately. There's a lot of people that don't have the blessings we have. Any fault of their own? No. No, not necessarily. Some, if you're, you know, some drug-induced coma in the side of the street in Atlantic City, yeah, you've got to play a little part in that. But so that you will know that I am the Lord. That's why God blesses any of us. Questions, comments? I know I rattle on this morning, but I know I like rattling on. Because if we just take this verse by verse, without any real thinking about it and relating it to our situation today, this book can get really boring really fast. I was trying to relate it, and I was getting bored. With the judgment of the surrounding nations, Edom and this nation and that nation. I mean, it's like over and over and over. I mean, I felt like being irreverent and saying, God, I get it, okay? You know, because it's so much the same. And reading it has its blessings, and understanding it has its blessings. But we got to go further than that. We got to look deeper. We got to find ourselves somewhere in there. Maybe some people who have read this have been the heathens up on the hill at one time or another. I know I was. I worshiped false gods, which was no god at all. That's a false god. Take it or leave it. I gave up on Roman Catholicism, and I got to the point where the song became very real to me. I know there ain't no heaven, and I pray there ain't no hell. But eventually, you got to try to think about who are you praying to then if you know there's no heaven. You know that song, right? Okay. I hoped at one time in my life that there was no God. I became a little bit more aware of God when I was in Vietnam. You know, the foxhole prayer type thing, you know. I mean, I wasn't that far along and that desperate, but I had a little more time to think. So no matter where we are, no matter where you are, no matter how much your sin, past sins bother you or don't bother you, no matter how much you think other people's sins are worse than yours, so that you have utter disdain for their sins, but your sins are tolerable. It's a crazy way of looking at it, but no matter where we are, we know that what God's going to do for Israel, he's going to wash them with water, which is equated with the Word of God. He's going to give them his Holy Spirit, which he's already washed us in the blood of Jesus Christ. He's already given us his Spirit. That no matter where you are or where you've been, it's okay now. We just got to grow. And we'll never grow unless you impress upon yourselves. Excuse me. You impress upon me, I impress upon you. You impress upon your husbands, wives, neighbors. Read your Bibles. It's the only thing. It's the only key. Everything else won't work. I'm really dry. Bud, would you close for us in prayer, please?